I wasn't too sure what to do, having just completed the Sermon on the Mount. And then I thought, well, we've reached the end of chapter 7. Let's continue into chapter 8 and see where it takes us. The closing words of chapter 7, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Matthew closes Jesus' teaching on the Mount with these striking words. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus had authority. Not the authority of an ecclesiastical position, but an authority that was intrinsic to himself. He had, he possessed authority. Now that word authority is a much discredited word today. Politicians, the press, and in these past 2 or 3 weeks, the BBC have found that their authority has been eroded, even discredited, publicly despised and mocked. What authority we see. Authority being abused and misused. Jesus spoke with authority because he had authority. In other words, his authority was intrinsic to who he was. And this comes out in any number of ways in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't quote authorities, he quotes himself. He identifies himself, as we've seen these past Sunday mornings, as the great judge who will finally himself determine eternal destinies. Verses 21 through 24. Not everyone, said Jesus, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Jesus sets himself forth as the one who has ultimate, final authority to determine eternal destinies. And it is this note of authority that Matthew picks up and develops in these following chapters, in particular chapters 8 through 10. He wants to show us Jesus' authority in action. He'll show us Jesus healing all manner of sickness, curing demon possession, calming a raging storm, and even raising a little girl from the dead. Matthew wants us to see this authority that was so manifest in Jesus' teaching. He wants now to show us this authority being manifest in Jesus' actions. When John the Baptist found himself in prison, he began to question whether Jesus really was the Messiah. He wasn't doing what he thought a Messiah should be doing. And so John sent disciples to Jesus. Are you really the one who is to come? As we'll read in chapter 11 perhaps. Are you really the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? As John found himself in prison, he began to ask, what's Jesus really doing? And Jesus answered John's disciples and says, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended in me. You go and tell John that I am doing the signs of the Messiah. Now, with this background, I want to consider with you this morning Jesus' healing of this leper, the first illustration that Matthew gives us of Jesus' authority. Leprosy, as many of you will know, in those days was the most feared of all diseases. Not because, first and foremost, it was a physically disfiguring disease, though it was that. It was a disease that would cover people with putrefying sores. But that wasn't why people feared leprosy. Leprosy was a socially and religiously excluding disease. If you were a leper, you were forced to live apart, isolated from human touch and from the joys of human contact, separated from your families and loved ones and from society as a whole. You lived in a colony with other lepers. Jewish teaching said that leprosy, the healing of leprosy, was as rare and as difficult as raising someone from the dead. And interestingly, and I think it's for this reason that Matthew begins to explicate Jesus' authority with a leprosy healing, interestingly, Jesus understood that healing of leprosy was a sign of the dawning of the messianic age. In Matthew 11, those words I just quoted, Jesus says, go back to John and tell him what you hear and see. The sick are healed, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lepers are made whole. And probably for this reason, the healing of the leper is used by Matthew as a powerful example of Jesus' authority at work. It's as if he's saying, the Messiah has come. Do you see? He is doing what the Scripture says the Messiah will do. Now, we're not told how this leper managed to come through the crowds to encounter Jesus. It's possible he wore a bell, and the very presence of the bell would scatter people and alert them to the fact that a leper was about. If you touched a leper, you were ceremonially unclean and excluded from the worship of God. It may be he wore a sign, we don't know, but somehow he made his way to Jesus. I was thinking about that yesterday. Somehow he made his way to Jesus. The difficulties must have been immense for him. But he was determined. And I was thinking how God loves to bless those who come to him in their desperate need. Had he heard about Jesus, and had he thought, the Messiah has come, he can help me? We're not told. He simply comes with astonishing faith. He says to Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. How did he get such faith? This leper, excluded socially and religiously from human contact, how did he get such faith? Was he on the edge of the crowd listening to Jesus' sermon? We don't know. There's so much the Bible doesn't tell us. The narrative goes on. If you will, you can make me clean. What's the first thing Jesus does? What does he do here? He stretched out his hand and he touched the man. Had he ever been touched before? Maybe as a little child, maybe as a young boy. We don't know when the leprosy came to him, but there came a time when leprosy overtook him and he would have been excluded from all human contact. Jesus touched him. That must have been startling and scandalous to the people looking on. What on earth is this rabbi from Nazareth doing? Touching a leper. Does he not know that he is now ceremonially unclean and unfit for the worship and fellowship and service of Almighty God? Mark, in his account, interestingly and more than interestingly, tells us that Jesus moved with compassion, touched the man. That's a word that is easily used, but not well understood. It is a word that has great inward force and turmoil about it. To have compassion means to have your insides deeply, deeply moved. So much so that you are compelled to do something. Jesus, filled with compassion, touched the man. When had he last been touched? Someone that the world thought repulsive, Jesus touched. Now here's the big thing. Here's the big thing. In touching the leper, Jesus did not become unclean while the leper became clean. Later on, as we shall see in this eighth chapter, Matthew quotes the words in verse 17 from Isaiah 53. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And we'll come to that in due course. Jesus touched the man, but because he was who he was, the pure and the holy and the sinless Son of God, who could not be contaminated by our sin, but who came to bear our sin, he does not become unclean while the leper becomes clean. Jesus' touch has the power to cleanse the man from all defilement. Just think with me for a moment about that. What is that saying to us? Well, it's saying so much to us about the kindness and the compassion of Jesus. That's true. But isn't it also telling us how significant our bodies are? I think many Christians still have this Greek pagan understanding that our bodies are somehow prison houses that our spirits one day will be set free from, and we will glide into the ether to be with other spirits in the presence of the living God. Nothing could be further from biblical truth. Our bodies matter. The eternal Son became flesh. Kai ho logos sarx egeneto. He became flesh. Not taking it up as a guise for a moment or a season. He became what he was not. He took our humanity to himself. The Christian hope is not the immortality of the soul. It's the resurrection of the body. Christianity is foundationally physical. We are psychosomatic beings. And when our bodies lie mouldering in the dust until the return of Jesus Christ, we are in a yet intermediate, imperfect state. Your body matters. Jesus is saying to this man, your body matters. When had he last been touched? When had he last met someone who didn't run away from him? What kind of welcome do you think would a disfigured, stinking, socially excluded stranger get in Cambridge Presbyterian Church this morning? Would people be looking at one another and saying, well, who's going to say hello? Or would we all be rushing to shake his hand? Say, it's great to see you. Welcome. Come again. So Jesus says to the man, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What authority, Matthew is saying. What authority. He speaks. And it is done. It's not the touch that does it. As we'll see in the next miracle, Jesus doesn't need to touch anyone to heal them. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. By his word, he brought the cosmos into being. He doesn't need to touch the man, but he touches him to identify himself with the man in the brokenness and frailty and need of his humanity. But why then does Jesus now forbid the healed leper to say nothing to anyone? Jesus says, see that you say nothing to anyone. It's a strange thing. Wouldn't Jesus want to placard his authority and power? Well, of course, Jesus was saying that the time was not yet for him to be fully unveiled as the sent one of the Father. His glory had yet to be veiled until he had completed the work his Father had given him to do. His hour was not yet. And so Jesus says, don't go spreading abroad this great thing that I have done for you. But Jesus does say to him, go and show yourself to the priest. And offer the gift that Moses commanded as a proof to them. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus could mean, show the priest that I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I've come in obedience to the law of God, as we saw in chapter 5. I've come not to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I've not come to establish a new religion. I've come to bring to the light the worship of the living God that has always been. I've come to be its clarifying light. I've come to be the prism in which the variegated spectrum of that light will be seen in all its glory. I've not come to abolish the law. I'm the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law for all who believe. Jesus could be saying that. But there's another way to understand what Jesus says. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof or a testimony against them. The word proof or testimony is used here is often used in a negative sense in the Gospels. In other words, by allowing the healed leper to present his offering, the priests would self-condemn themselves if they refused to recognize that Jesus had been sent by God. How could they receive the leper's offering and acknowledge he'd been made whole and well and yet continue to reject Jesus? But it's one of the recurring tragedies in the Gospels, isn't it? Men and women saw what Jesus did, and yet they shut their minds to the truth. They saw, but they would not see. Does that describe you this morning? You've come to see who Jesus Christ is. You've come to recognize his authority. You can't deny it, but you're yet keeping him at a distance. You've not yet bowed your being before him and said, "My Lord and my God." You have not yet entrusted all that you are to him and rested all your hopes before God on his atoning sacrifice and on his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Is it possible that someone here this morning is like that? Jesus' miracles, and Matthew will develop this for us, Jesus' miracles are harbingers of a new creation. Have you been asking yourself, why did we read those verses in Isaiah chapter 11? We could have read from Isaiah 35 or 61. Why do we read those verses? Because the Bible is always looking forward to a day when God will make all things new. When the wolf will lie down with the lamb, when the leopard will lie down with the goat, when the calf and the lion and the yearling will live together happily, when the infant will play safely near a cobra's hole, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Bible looks forward to a day when God's Messiah would preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, comfort those who mourn, and then declare the day of vengeance of our God. In Jesus' miracles, some of these prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled. They are harbingers of a coming better day, when God will make all things new, when there will be a new creation, the home of righteousness, when there will be no lepers, no sickness, no tears, no death, for the former things, as the Apostle John puts it, will have passed away. What is this little miracle saying to us? Simply this: the King has come into the midst of his broken, sin-disfigured creation and has begun to give us tokens of the cosmic transformation that he will one day bring to pass. Jesus' miracles are harbingers of a new creation. And the one question I want to leave with you this morning is this. When that new creation comes, as come it surely will you be part of that new creation? It begins when we come to Jesus Christ to lay hold of him as he is freely offered to us in the gospel as the Savior of sinners. That's why Paul can write, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The new creation that is yet to be has already begun. Will you be part of that new creation where God will make all things new? There'll be no death, no suffering, no tears. God will make all things new. That's what this miracle is saying. It has a trajectory that will come to its omega point in the return of Jesus Christ, when he gathers his own to himself, gives us new bodies like unto his glorious body, transforms our lowly bodies, takes the dust of the earth and the conflagrations of furnaces and makes us new. That's what Jesus was saying to that leper when he touched him. If we had the eyes to see it and the mind to understand it, he was saying to that man, new creation. And here is the foretaste. Here is the antepast of heavenly bliss. Here is the beginning of a future you cannot conceive of. Now healed leper, man of faith. Will you be there? Please God, we all will be. Amen.